Josh Fritz is home from overseas. Welcome. Nice to see you, Josh. And others are starting to come in for the holidays. So I've noticed some of the, welcome back. Welcome back to numbers of you who are coming back around for the Christmas season. Lovely to see every one of you here this morning. Lovely to be part of the same body as you. Just a couple things. If you weren't here last Sunday, we wrapped up our three-month series on the spiritual disciplines, and Sean LeClaire wrote it, kind of produced this very handy little leaflet, which was a summary. So if you weren't here last Sunday when we did that, we'd like you to have one of those. There's a whole pile of those on the welcome desk at the back. It's just for the for you to be able to keep in your Bible as a reminder and as an update for what we've been looking at. So take one and on your way out. There's been a congregational letter, a Christmas letter. So if you have a file folder, it'll be back in there. Make sure you check that on the way out. If you don't have a file folder, you're not a member yet, there's, again, a whole pile of these on the table at the welcome desk. And so please take one of these. It's just our way of touching base with you at this time. Well, I'd like to begin with a reading from God's Word, from the Gospel according to Luke. A passage that is familiar in the Christian Christmas context, but it is really just taken on new meaning for me the last couple weeks. And I want to use it as a bit of a transitionary measure from what we've been looking at the last 3 months to what we're going to be looking at in the next 5 months. I don't want to kind of introduce that yet, but I want to begin to be able to prepare the way for that. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. And it's great to be together, to enjoy the public reading of the scriptures together. And God's word reads as follows. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." May God add his blessing to this public reading of his holy word. There's been certain points in the last few months where it felt like God was speaking some really significant things. It was like a window would open and you could just feel it, whereas a congregation, the Lord was just letting light and revelation and self-disclosure flood through that window. And sometimes I didn't want that window to end. I said, "This is too precious. I don't want to have to move off of this, because these are such essential revelations to the Christian faith. These are the ones that make it great, you know, that make Christianity worth living. And they're ones that we know but aren't always as big or real to us as we'd like them to be." And so in those moments when the Holy Spirit is bringing revelation, it's like you can see that truth as though for the very first time. And it's like it doesn't just touch your head. It registers there, but it goes deeper and it enlivens your heart. And you feel like you can see it. See it for yourself and believe it. And And yet we had to keep moving on. But there was times where I just wanted to camp in those moments and say, Lord, don't let me forget the things you're saying. One of the passages that we looked at presented one such moment. And that was Luke chapter 11, when we were looking at that one morning. And it was just so significant for me. And as I look back, I can see in it now almost like a microcosm, a condensing of some of the things that I think the Lord is going to say to us over many months. And an unpacking of those things and a revealing of those things to our heart. And so I want to just touch on Luke 11, if for a moment. Just draw you back to that time momentarily. Draw out quickly some of the key revelations that the Lord was saying. If you were here this morning, you'll think, yeah, I remember that. The Lord was really speaking that. And ask ourselves, how do we carry that on and draw those out and begin to walk in those truths? And so I want to use that to prepare a little bit for the next series. So I'm going to ask that the first verses of Luke 11 will be put on the screen. You'll remember this. Just the end of Luke 10 is the story of Mary and Martha. And we looked at Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and gazing up into his face and listening to his words. And then we looked at this the very next time, which is Jesus doing the exact same thing to the Father, sitting at the Father's feet, gazing up into his face and listening to his words. We call that prayer. So it begins this way, one day when Jesus was praying. Luke draws so much attention to the prayer life of Jesus. So central, in fact, was prayer to Jesus that we could say it was contagious. His disciples saw him praying and they come to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They could see how beautiful prayer was in his life, how central it was. They could see that when he prayed, they could see him caught up with the Father. So I think that they say, teach us to pray. But what they really mean is teach us to pray like that. We've seen lots of people pray, but we want to pray the way you pray, because when you pray, stuff is happening. You're like connected to the Father in this wonderful way, and like we want to pray like that. And they understood something, that teaching people to pray like that is central to discipleship. So for the discipleship of the church, people that you were involved in the discipling, they said this, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples. In other words, they know that this is central to discipleship. John did it, Jesus did it, they did it. We teach people how to pray, which is to say we teach people how to be in contact with God for themselves. Following this, or in response to this request, Jesus offers them a pattern for prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. I mean, months could be given to the Lord's Prayer, but sometimes in giving attention to it, we miss the very teaching that follows the Lord's Prayer. And so that's why last time, knowing that you know something of the Lord's Prayer, I skipped right on to the teaching following it, beginning at verse 5. And I'll just ask that would be put up. So you remember, after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus continues to teach on prayer in the form of a story. So we looked at this story a number of weeks ago. Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me some 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to set before him. So in this culture, hospitality is very high, a premium hospitality. So for someone to come from a long distance, have nothing to set before them, would have been very grievous indeed. So he's imploring this friend, please give me some resources. I want to show good hospitality. But the one inside the door says, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Next slide. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's a friend, like friendship has its limitations obviously here. So that's not going to cut it. Friendship is just not enough in this instance. But because of the man's boldness, or other translations say it would, because of his persistence, older translations, because of his importunity, because he continued to compel him, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And then he draws this conclusion. So I say to you, the very people he's teaching on prayer, they say, teach us to pray. He's teaching them about prayer. So I say to you, ask. Just like the guy in the story. And it will be given. Seek. And you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. Now, that's an unusual little story, and it needs some correct interpretation, and we spent a lot of time on that. I won't, just to summarize it. The message of the story is not God is like a grouchy friend who considers our prayers a bother. That's the key word. He says, don't bother me. So this is a poor interpretation. Don't go there. God is a grouchy neighbor who considers our prayers a bother, but at least if we persist in bothering him, he will eventually give us what we ask, if only to make us go away. Well, that interpretation couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, a correct understanding of this story is the exact opposite, that if this man who considers his friend's importunity or persistence or asking, if he considers it a bother, get out of here, go away, but at least he'll still give it to him eventually, how much more God, who doesn't consider your coming to him a bother, who actually delights in your coming to him, who is more than just a friend, is a father, who at the very sound of his kid's voice loves the sound of their voice, invites your persistence, asks you to come again and again and again, and he never gets tired of it and never considers it a bother. If this guy who considers you a bother will still ultimately give you what you ask, what about God who doesn't consider you a bother and loves your coming to him? Just the sound of your voice and what it does to his heart, how much more will he give you what you ask, considering the heart that he has? I mean, he'll give you, I mean, even his most precious gifts, he'll give to you, the Holy Spirit. So remember that morning we spent just kind of camped on there, and I just thought, oh Lord, I could just live, I don't want to forget what you're saying to us, that God is our Father, that we are more than friends, we are his sons and daughters, that as his sons and daughters, there are privileges and prerogatives that are ours to enjoy. And you know, we'll spend a lifetime learning those things. How many times have you heard God is your Father, but have you really got that yet? Some of you have been Christians, we've been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years. Have you got that? Have you had a profoundly impacting personal revelation of the fatherhood of God that has completely transformed your sense of yourself, okay, as a son or daughter, that has given to you a sense of the privileges that are involved in being a son or daughter, and the boldness in making full use of those privileges? Okay, how long have we been a Christian? These are absolutely the very things Jesus came to reveal. And yet there can be something shy in us or reserved about fully apprehending these very, very central truths. So we're going to take a look at some of those things this morning, and then they will continue to unfold themselves in the next months. Luke chapter 1. You think, how is he going to draw those truths out of Luke chapter 1? Watch and see. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33. Very familiar words to us. We look at them every Christmas, and yet this year they are impacting me probably more than they ever have. Begins with the story of this angel, a messenger from God, whose name is Gabriel. And he visits a young woman whose name is Mary, and he begins with these words, greetings. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Now you think that if a messenger from God were to come and say words over you as delightful as that, greetings. In fact, the word greetings can be translated to you rejoice, be glad, or be delighted. Be delighted. The favor of God is on you and the Lord is with you. You think that if an angel of the Lord were to come and reveal that to her, that maybe she would be warmed by those words? Maybe she'd be encouraged by those words, or she would feel elated by those words spoken over her, or blessed by those words. And yet the opposite is true. The Bible says she felt greatly distressed. Now, what was distressing about that? About God coming and saying, the Lord is with you. The angel of the Lord coming and saying, you are a highly favored one. What's this distressing about that? It's almost as though she looked to the left and she looked to the right and she said, who, me? In other words, there were things that heaven believed about Mary that Mary did not believe about herself. There were things that heaven felt very deeply about Mary that were so unfamiliar to her. They felt so foreign to her that they distressed her. And I wonder if you or I are any different. Have we taken it deeply into your heart? Have I taken it deeply into my heart that the Lord is with you? Have you taken it deeply into your heart that the favor of God, because of Jesus Christ and the work he has done, the favor of Almighty God is on you? And you might feel a little bit like Mary. You're like, well, if the angel of the Lord were to come and say that, you would be taken surprised because you don't think that God's favor is on you in any extravagant way. If the angel of the Lord would say the Lord's with you, you might say, well, the Lord's with everybody. But you may not realize that he's with you in such a dynamic way, such a notable way, that heaven itself wants to come through an angel and tell you, the Lord is with you. So how is it possible that as Christians we can live so many years and not, still yet, not believe that God favors us? That we could still believe, not yet believe, that God's presence is with us, the Lord is with us, and we have not yet learned to appreciate and explore his presence and live in his presence and bask in his presence and to live there. Saint Teresa of Avila, medieval mystic, she said this, if I had known then as I know now that so great a king dwelt in this little palace of my soul, I would not have left him alone so long. In other words, she'd come to realize what was true of her as a Christian. That Jesus Christ was with her. That his presence lived with her. She said, if I had known that earlier, I would have prayed more. I would have spent more time with him. If I just realized what was already true of me, but took her years to realize. You know, Jesus came from the presence of God. The purpose is so that you could live in the presence of God. So that it could be said of you, the Lord is with you. The Lord's presence is with you. Jesus came to take all our unworthiness so that he could make you feel worthy. So that it wouldn't distress you when God says these wonderful things over you. Jesus came and he bore God's wrath to take wrath off of us. And to put in its place God's favor. He came full of favor. No wrath on him. Just nothing but favor on him as God's son. And his first sermon he announced, I've come to proclaim the day of the Lord's favor. So that he could take wrath off of us and put it on himself. And take favor off of himself and put it on us. The favor of the Lord. It says that Mary was afraid. We too can be almost afraid to believe what God says over us. Almost afraid to accept it. So the angel says to her again, do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid to receive this. Not be afraid to believe this. And he reiterates, for you really have found favor with God. You know, I'm asking that the Lord will work so strongly in our lives over these next months that 6 months from now, you'd find yourself going, wow, the favor of the Lord is on me. I actually believe it. The favor of the Lord. What does it mean to live in the favor of God? You'd walk around and you would be saying this to yourself. You're like, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me in a larger way than I know. The Lord is with me because I am his son or his daughter. Listen to the announcement that he said to Jesus, said of Jesus, you will be with child and you will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. I love this. You're to give him the name Jesus. Why is that name so special to us? I remember as a new Christian of 15, a sudden new affection for that name. That as a new Christian when I went back to school in this city, feeling grieved when people would misuse that name. Knowing that only days earlier I had misused it. And that his name was profanity on my lips. And now I just loved it. Just aroused such affection in my heart. And when I went back to school, oh, it grieved me deeply. I didn't always manage that well. I remember being in math class once and a young guy behind me, I don't know what mistake he made, but he yelled at Jesus Christ. And I ought not to have done it, but I turned around and I grabbed him and I pulled him up and I said, don't ever say that again. And I threw him back into his seat. And then afterwards, a revelation hit me. That probably wasn't the best way to convey God's love to him. But the fear of the Lord, perhaps. You'll be pleased to know I never did that again. We love his name. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And it means Jehovah is salvation or Jehovah saves. In other words, that we live in a very broken world. But that God has provided for the salvation of the world. And his salvation is inseparable from the person of Jesus. His salvation is the person of Jesus. No wonder the Bible says that message is foolishness to those who are perishing. How's that baby supposed to save the world? Even that baby grown up, how is he supposed to save the world? Everybody knows the world's in a mess. But the wisdom of God was to put salvation into a package that big. Into the person of his Son, Jesus. Jehovah saves. That's why Matthew's gospel, the angel says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save. He will save. That name is so powerful. When I'm in prayer, I don't just mean salvation from the power of sin. Anything I'm praying through, I say, Lord, save me from this. Your name is Jesus. You're the Savior. Save me from this. Lord, this way of thinking. Lord, this pain. Save me from it. And I call on the name of Jesus. Because his very name means Savior. The one who saves. Save me from this, Lord. The salvation of the world is caught up in him. The angel goes on to say this. He will be great. What a phrase. If I was into songwriting, I'd write a song about that. Like, he doesn't have a modest destiny. He will be great. Part of the whole mission of his church is to make the name of Jesus great. And in this coming year, I say, Lord, show your greatness in us. Lord, be great in us. Be great in your church. Lord, in all of our lives, do so many great things that we would say from the bottom of our heart, he is great and we will make his name great. What an announcement. He shall be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The series that we're going to look at for 5 months is, you'll see it in your Christmas, it's just entitled The Son. It's about the sonship of Jesus Christ. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Most High is one of the Old Testament names of God, Elion. It's as though the angel is saying to Mary, you will bear this baby. Josh Fritz is home from overseas. Welcome. Nice to see you, Josh. And others are starting to come in for the holidays. So I've noticed some of the, and welcome back. Welcome back to numbers of you who are coming back around for the Christmas season. Lovely to see every one of you here this morning. Lovely to be part of the same body as you. Just a couple of things. If you weren't here last Sunday, we wrapped up our 3-month series on the spiritual disciplines, and Sean LeClaire wrote it, kind of produced this very handy little leaflet, which was a summary. So if you weren't here last Sunday when we did that, we'd like you to have one of those. There's a whole pile of those on the welcome desk at the back. It's just for you to be able to keep in your Bible as a reminder and as an update for what we've been looking at. So take one and on your way out. There's been a congregational letter, a Christmas letter. So if you have a file folder, it'll be back in there. Make sure you check that on the way out. If you don't have a file folder, you're not a member yet, there's a whole pile of these on the table at the welcome desk. And so please take one of these. It's just our way of touching base with you at this time. Well, I'd like to begin with a reading from God's Word, from the Gospel according to Luke. A passage that is familiar in the Christian Christmas context, but it is really just taken on new meaning for me the last couple of weeks. And I want to use it as a bit of a transitionary measure from what we've been looking at the last 3 months to what we're going to be looking at in the next 5 months. I don't want to kind of introduce that yet, but I want to begin to be able to prepare the way for that. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. And it's great to be together, to enjoy the public reading of the scriptures together. And God's word reads as follows. In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." May God add his blessing to this public reading of his holy word. There's been certain points in the last few months where it felt like God was speaking some really significant things. It was like a window would open and you could just feel it, whereas a congregation, the Lord was just letting light and revelation and self-disclosure flood through that window. And sometimes I didn't want that window to end. I said, "This is too precious. I don't want to have to move off of this, because these are such essential revelations to the Christian faith. These are the ones that make it great, you know, that make Christianity worth living. And they're ones that we know but aren't always as big or real to us as we'd like them to be." And so in those moments when the Holy Spirit is bringing revelation, it's like you can see that truth as though for the very first time. And it's like it doesn't just touch your head. It registers there, but it goes deeper and it enlivens your heart. And you feel like you can see it. See it for yourself and believe it. And yet we had to keep moving on, but there was times where I just wanted to camp in those moments and say, "Lord, don't let me forget the things you're saying." One of the passages that we looked at, presented one such moment, and that was Luke chapter 11, when we were looking at that one morning, and it was just so significant for me. And as I look back, I can see in it now almost like a microcosm a condensing of some of the things that I think the Lord is going to say to us over many months, and an unpacking of those things, and a revealing of those things to our heart. And so I want to just touch on Luke 11, if for a moment. Just draw you back to that time momentarily. Draw out quickly some of the key revelations that the Lord was saying. If you were here this morning, you'll think, yeah, I remember that. The Lord was really speaking that. And ask ourselves, how do we carry that on and draw those out and begin to walk in those truths? And so I want to use that to prepare a little bit for the next series. So I'm going to ask that the first verses of Luke 11 will be put on the screen. You'll remember this. We've just, the end of Luke 10 is the story of Mary and Martha. And we looked at Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and gazing up into his face and listening to his words. And then we looked at this the very next time, which is Jesus doing the exact same thing to the Father, sitting at the Father's feet, gazing up into his face and listening to his words. We call that prayer. So it begins this way, one day when Jesus was praying. Luke draws so much attention to the prayer life of Jesus. So central, in fact, was prayer to Jesus that we could say it was contagious. His disciples saw him praying and they come to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They could see how beautiful prayer was in his life, how central it was. They could see that when he prayed, they could see him caught up with the Father. So I think that they say, teach us to pray, but what they really mean is teach us to pray like that. We've seen lots of people pray, but we want to pray the way you pray, because when you pray, stuff is happening. You're like connected to the Father in this wonderful way, and like we want to pray like that. And they understood something, that teaching people to pray like that is central to discipleship. So for the discipleship of the church, people that you were involved in the discipling, they said this, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples. In other words, they know that this is central to discipleship. John did it, Jesus did it, they did it. We teach people how to pray, which is to say we teach people how to be in contact with God for themselves. Following this, or in response to this request, Jesus offers them a pattern for prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. I mean, months could be given to the Lord's Prayer, but sometimes in giving attention to it, we miss the very teaching that follows the Lord's Prayer. And so that's why last time, knowing that you know something of the Lord's Prayer, I skipped right on to the teaching following it, beginning at verse 5. And I'll just ask that would be put up. So you remember, after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus continues to teach on prayer in the form of a story. So we looked at this story a number of weeks ago. Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me some 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to set before him. So in this culture, hospitality is very high, a premium hospitality. So for someone to come from a long distance and have nothing to set before them would have been very grievous indeed. So he's imploring this friend, please give me some resources. I want to show good hospitality. But the one inside the door says, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Next slide. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's a friend, like friendship has its limitations obviously here. So that's not going to cut it. Friendship is just not enough in this instance. But because of the man's boldness, or other translations say it would, because of his persistence, older translations, because of his importunity, because he continued to compel him, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And then he draws this conclusion. So I say to you, the very people he's teaching on prayer, they say, teach us to pray. He's teaching them about prayer. So I say to you, ask. Just like the guy in the story. And it will be given. Seek. And you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Now, that's an unusual little story. And it needs some correct interpretation. And we spent a lot of time on that. I won't, just to summarize it. The message of the story is not God is like a grouchy friend who considers our prayers a bother. That's the key word. He says, don't bother me. So this is a poor interpretation. Don't go there. God is a grouchy neighbor who considers our prayers a bother, but at least if we persist in bothering him, he will eventually give us what we ask, if only to make us go away. Well, that interpretation couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, a correct understanding of this story is the exact opposite, that if this man who considers his friend's importunity or persistence or asking, if he considers it a bother, get out of here, go away, but at least he'll still give it to him eventually, how much more God, who doesn't consider your coming to him a bother, who actually delights in your coming to him, who is more than just a friend, is a father, who at the very sound of his kid's voice, loves the sound of their voice, invites your persistence, asks you to come again and again and again, and he never gets tired of it and never considers it a bother. If this guy who considers you a bother will still ultimately give you what you ask, what about God who doesn't consider you a bother and loves your coming to him? Just the sound of your voice and what it does to his heart, how much more will he give you what you ask, considering the heart that he has? I mean, he'll give you, I mean, even his most precious gifts he'll give to you, the Holy Spirit. So remember that morning we spent just kind of camped on there? And I just thought, oh Lord, I could just live, I don't want to forget what you're saying to us, that God is our Father, that we are more than friends, we are his sons and daughters, that as his sons and daughters, there are privileges and prerogatives that are ours to enjoy. And you know, we'll spend a lifetime learning those things. How many times have you heard God is your Father, but have you really got that yet? Some of you have been Christians, we've been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years. Have you got that? Have you had a profoundly impacting personal revelation of the fatherhood of God that has completely transformed your sense of yourself, okay, as a son or daughter, that has given to you a sense of the privileges that are involved in being a son or daughter, and the boldness in making full use of those privileges? Okay, how long have we been a Christian? These are absolutely the very things Jesus came to reveal. And yet there can be something shy in us or reserved about fully apprehending these very, very central truths. So we're going to take a look at some of those things this morning, and then they will continue to unfold themselves in the next months. Luke chapter 1. You think, how is he going to draw those truths out of Luke chapter 1? Watch and see. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33. Very familiar words to us. We look at them every Christmas, and yet this year they are impacting me probably more than they ever have. Begins with the story of this angel, a messenger from God, whose name is Gabriel. And he visits a young woman whose name is Mary, and he begins with these words, greetings. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Now you think that if a messenger from God were to come and say words over you as delightful as that, greetings. In fact, the word greetings can be translated to you rejoice, be glad, or be delighted. Be delighted. The favor of God is on you and the Lord is with you. You think that if an angel of the Lord were to come and reveal that to her, that maybe she would be warmed by those words? Maybe she'd be encouraged by those words, or she would feel elated by those words spoken over her, or blessed by those words. And yet the opposite is true. The Bible says she felt greatly distressed. Now, what was distressing about that? About God coming and saying, the Lord is with you. The angel of the Lord coming and saying, you are a highly favored one. What's distressing about that? It's almost as though she looked to the left and she looked to the right and she said, who, me? In other words, there were things that heaven believed about Mary that Mary did not believe about herself. There were things that heaven felt very deeply about Mary that were so unfamiliar to her. They felt so foreign to her that they distressed her. And I wonder if you or I are any different. Have we taken it deeply into your heart? Have I taken it deeply into my heart that the Lord is with you? Have you taken it deeply into your heart that the favor of God, because of Jesus Christ and the work he has done, the favor of Almighty God is on you? And you might feel a little bit like Mary. You're like, well, if the angel of the Lord were to come and say that, you would be taken surprised because you don't think that God's favor is on you in any extravagant way. If the angel of the Lord would say the Lord's with you, you might say, well, the Lord's with everybody. But you may not realize that he's with you in such a dynamic way, such a notable way, that heaven itself wants to come through an angel and tell you, the Lord is with you. So how is it possible that as Christians we can live so many years and not, still yet, not believe that God favors us? That we could still believe, not yet believe, that God's presence is with us, the Lord is with us, and we have not yet learned to appreciate and explore his presence and live in his presence and bask in his presence and to live there. Saint Teresa of Avila, medieval mystic, she said this: if I had known then as I know now that so great a king dwelt in this little palace of my soul, I would not have left him alone so long. In other words, she'd come to realize what was true of her as a Christian. That Jesus Christ was with her. That his presence lived with her. She said, if I had known that earlier, I would have prayed more. I would have spent more time with him. If I just realized what was already true of me, but took her years to realize. You know, Jesus came from the presence of God. The purpose is so that you could live in the presence of God. So that it could be said of you, the Lord is with you. The Lord's presence is with you. Jesus came to take all our unworthiness so that he could make you feel worthy. So that it wouldn't distress you when God says these wonderful things over you. Jesus came and he bore God's wrath to take wrath off of us. And to put in its place God's favor. He came full of favor. No wrath on him. Just nothing but favor on him as God's son. And his first sermon he announced, I've come to proclaim the day of the Lord's favor. So that he could take wrath off of us and put it on himself. And take favor off of himself and put it on us. The favor of the Lord. It says that Mary was afraid. We too can be almost afraid to believe what God says over us. Almost afraid to accept it. So the angel says to her again, do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid to receive this. Not be afraid to believe this. And he reiterates, for you really have found favor with God. You know, I'm asking that the Lord will work so strongly in our lives over these next months that 6 months from now, you'd find yourself going, wow, the favor of the Lord is on me. I actually believe it. The favor of the Lord. What does it mean to live in the favor of God? You'd walk around and you would be saying this to yourself. You're like, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me in a larger way than I know. The Lord is with me because I am his son or his daughter. Listen to the announcement that he said to Jesus, said of Jesus, you will be with child and you will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. I love this. You're to give him the name Jesus. Why is that name so special to us? I remember as a new Christian of 15, a sudden new affection for that name. That as a new Christian when I went back to school in this city, feeling grieved when people would misuse that name, knowing that only days earlier I had misused it, that his name was profanity on my lips. And now I just loved it. Just aroused such affection in my heart. And when I went back to school, oh, it grieved me deeply. I didn't always manage that well. I remember being in math class once, and a young guy behind me, I don't know what mistake he made, but he yelled at Jesus Christ. And I ought not to have done it, but I turned around and I grabbed him, and I pulled him up, and I said, don't ever say that again. And I threw him back into his seat. And then afterwards, a revelation hit me. That probably wasn't the best way to convey God's love to him. But the fear of the Lord, perhaps. You'll be pleased to know I never did that again. We love his name. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And it means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. In other words, that we live in a very broken world. But that God has provided for the salvation of the world. And his salvation is inseparable from the person of Jesus. His salvation is the person of Jesus. No wonder the Bible says that message is foolishness to those who are perishing. How's that baby supposed to save the world? Even that baby grown up, how's he supposed to save the world? Everybody knows the world's in a mess. But the wisdom of God was to put salvation into a package that big. Into the person of his son, Jesus. Jehovah saves. That's why Matthew's gospel, the angel says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save. He will save. That name is so powerful. When I'm in prayer, I don't just mean salvation from the power of sin. Anything I'm praying through, I say, Lord, save me from this. Your name is Jesus. You're the Savior. Save me from this. Lord, this way of thinking. Lord, this pain. Save me from it. And I call on the name of Jesus. Because his very name means Savior. The one who saves. Save me from this, Lord. The salvation of the world is caught up in him. The angel goes on to say this. He will be great. What a phrase. If I was into songwriting, I'd write a song about that. Like, he doesn't have a modest destiny. He will be great. Part of the whole mission of his church is to make the name of Jesus great. And in this coming year, I say, Lord, show your greatness in us. Lord, be great in us. Be great in your church. Lord, in all of our lives, do so many great things that we would say from the bottom of our heart, he is great, and we will make his name great. What an announcement. He shall be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The series that we're going to look at for 5 months is, you'll see it in your Christmas, it's just entitled The Son. It's about the sonship of Jesus Christ. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Most High is one of the Old Testament names of God, Elion. It's as though the angel is saying to Mary, you will bear this baby. But he is his son. He is his father. He's the son of this father. He will be called the Son of the Most High. I am looking forward, together with you, my church family, to exploring over some time. What does that mean? He is God's son. What does that mean? Do we mean the same thing when we say we're his sons? What is meant by that? And we're going to camp on that, because the implications for our own life and our sonship, our standing before the Lord, are absolutely profound. He shall be called the Son of God. In Jewish thinking, a son was considered, quote unquote, a carbon copy of his father. Have you ever met someone and an older person has said to you, well, there's no doubt who your parents are. Well, there's no guessing who your mom is. There's no guessing who your father is, because they can see that your parents in you. You're like a carbon copy of them. But in no one in all the world is that more true than it's true of Jesus. They can take one look at him and say, well, there's no doubt who your father is, because he is the exact replication, the exact representation of his father. Years ago, when I began to catch that in my spirit, that Jesus was the exact representation of his father, I embarked on a special study. I would take a gospel, took one at a time, and I would read every word and every phrase, and I would look at every gesture of Jesus, every act of Jesus, and say, what does it reveal to me about God? Every way he treated someone, every word that he said, every one of the instances, every one of the miracles, what does it reveal to me perfectly about God? And that study ended up so marvelous that the Gospel of John, I meditated on every day for 2.5 years. And it just opened to me like never before. And that's why for the next introduce to you for a few months, we're going to be looking in the Gospel of John. We are going to ask ourselves that same question. What did he come to reveal about his Father? I'd like you to join me in prayer. We have communion today. But I've left some time because I want us to spend a few minutes praying together. And also, I don't like rushing communion. The Lord's table is so central here. Heavenly Father, we ask you would come to us like you came to Peter of old and say, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, that the Father grants us revelation of himself. And he grants us revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also helps us to see ourselves properly in the light of his grace. So, Father, this morning we ask that by the agency of the Holy Spirit, that revelation would be thick in the air. Would you speak to people's hearts like only you could do, Holy Spirit? Compel it, imprint it on their hearts. You are a highly favored one. If you have clung to Jesus, if you have believed upon him, then his favor is on you and you are highly favored. And the Lord is with you more than you know. So Father, even now, we ask that your divine presence would just settle on us like a cloud. And people would have experiences of your presence. The Lord is with you more than you know. So open our eyes. Open our eyes. The eyes of our heart. Maybe even prayerfully, even in this time of prayer, you could say to the Lord, Lord, because of what you've done, I'm highly favored. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on my behalf, I am highly favored. And the Lord, his presence is with me. like Mary, I am not aware of his presence like I ought to be, like I would like to be. So make me aware, Lord. Make me aware. Holy Spirit. You know, just wait in the Lord's presence. Hallelujah. Say, the Lord is with me. His presence is for me. His favor is upon me. Lord, we stand in intercession this morning. We pray that that same favor would also be upon, would have implications for lots of areas. I pray that because of your favor, those that need a job right now, you would go before them and provide. Lord, for those who have jobs and businesses, I ask that the favor of the Lord would go before them. So that even in this economic time, you would provide them business. The favor of the Lord is on you, Rudy. The favor of the Lord. Others, the favor of the Lord is on you. May He go before you. Jean, the favor of the Lord is on you. May He go before you. In spite of our market conditions, may the favor of the Lord be true. Pete, can I get you and your wife to stand up? Just in prayer. I just pray particularly now. I want you to just put your arm around your wife. And I pray for her. You are highly favored. And the Lord is with you. And I pray the Holy Spirit would just fall on you now and confirm it. You would have an experience of your Heavenly Father's presence. And that any blockages or obstacles, you were made to live in the presence of the Lord. We pray that any obstacles to that would be removed. Favor. We ask for your favor to manifest itself in our lives. Like Mary, it was true of her and she didn't know it. Lord, you would impress it on us so much that in months from now, we would be soaked in it. We would categorically know it. The Hintons. Want to stand up, please? Oh, my goodness. As the favor of the Lord is on that family. The favor of the Father. Pray that God for your favor, Father, would manifest itself in diverse ways. You open doors that no man could open. Opportunities and provisions, kindnesses. We love this family. So we ask that your favor would go before them, and would also be their rear guard. Lord, teach us what it lives, what it means to live in the favor of our Father. Okay, now at times this message has been distorted in the church, the wider church. It doesn't mean we don't have problems. Okay, we are not going to have rubbish interpretations of this. It doesn't mean that we're somehow inoculated from tough times. Okay? But there is a whole lot that it does mean. In Mary's case, the Lord made happen in her life that which was physically impossible. He gave her a promise of supernatural origin and then a supernatural power to make it happen. The Lord is with us. We pray, Lord, in these next months that as you reveal to us Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that in him, in his face, we would grow to understand our own sonship. That we are sons and daughters because of him. And that the priorities and so much of what he was enjoyed, he died to make possible that we would enjoy. And I just think we will have a growing sense of God our Father's presence. I've been preparing myself. He left the presence of his Father to make us sons and daughters who would be ushered into the presence of the Father. That's why his name is Emmanuel. Not the God who's far from us. Not the God who's distant from us. The God who is with us.